One of my favorite people, or I should say one of my favorite persons in the Bible is Timothy, a young man who was trained and equipped by Paul, traveled with Paul all over at that time what was the known world on many missionary journeys. And I've spent the last 2 or 3 years in and out of Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. I've done some study through that and have done some teaching in that with different Bible study groups and things. So I feel like I've almost become very familiar with Timothy, the man, the young man. And as a young man myself, and as a person who can relate to Timothy in many ways as a young man, he became very real to me. And it was almost like he became a friend to me, even though he is dead many years. And he's truly become one of my favorite persons, men of faith, in Scripture. You know, and it's really interesting, when you think about Timothy, there's never really any speaking from Timothy. Many people in the Bible, we hear them actually say things. There's actually a little bit of a narrative about him. We don't know a lot about Timothy and who he was. We know that he had a grandmother and a mother who were faithful in training him, whether his father was in his life or not in his life, we don't know. We know that his father may have been around, may not, we don't know. But we do know that he had those people in his life who were faithful to train him in the Word of God and the things of Christ on a regular basis as he grew up as a child. Paul mentions that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at the beginning there of 1 through 6. And he mentions his mother and his grandmother. And he's encouraging Timothy to remain faithful in those things that he had been taught. And then Paul takes him under his wings. We don't know the timetable. We don't know the actual age. We want to think maybe it's late teens into early 20s. We don't know. He could have been your age. Can you imagine, I'm going to ask you that, can you imagine as a teenager, can you imagine traveling with Paul everywhere he went on his missionary journey? Learning from Paul, receiving from Paul, being equipped by Paul, being discipled by Paul. I mean, to me, that would be pretty awesome, to be discipled by the Apostle Paul. Now, we think about it, and we hold Paul in great esteem, but to Timothy, it was just another man that he followed and respected, a man in the church that he learned under. Paul became like a father to Timothy that, as it appears, didn't really have in his life. At least a spiritual father. And then, after much time with Paul and much travel with Paul, Paul decides it's time for Timothy to take his own roots. And so he leaves Timothy in Ephesus, and Timothy becomes a pastor. And it's quite possible, we don't know, as I was studying and looking around the timetable, they think that he may have become a pastor between the age of 30 and 40. We just don't know in that time period. But he was very young. He was my age, maybe a little bit older. And I think about that. I think about the fact that at a very young age, Timothy was asked to take leadership and to shepherd. So, imagine with me for a moment. It's really almost like Jonathan here, who's being a pastor and who's shepherding over the flock. And probably most of the people in his church are much older than he is. In fact, maybe even many of the elders are much older than he is. And yet he's the man. He is the man who's teaching and bringing the word. It's his responsibility to lead. We know this is the context because in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy as a pastor. He's at a distance now. He's not near Timothy anymore. He doesn't have Timothy under his wings. Timothy has spread his wings and he's now teaching and training and equipping other people. And Paul is still concerned for Timothy, though. He's still thinking about him. And he's still wondering. He's like, what is Timothy doing? How's he doing? Is he holding fast to the faith? Is he teaching the correct doctrine? Is he walking in good conduct? And because he is a young man, is he marked by youthful example? You see, Paul has a very strong vested interest in Timothy. He spent a lot of time with him. And he wants to make sure Timothy does not stray just one little bit as a young man. In fact, he knows Timothy real well, and he probably knows the tendency that Timothy has. Who knows what they may be? Maybe Timothy has trouble with fear a little bit. Maybe he's a little insecure. Who knows? We don't know. But Paul knows, and he's talking to Timothy, and he's encouraging him to continue steadfast. And he's been talking to Timothy in the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and following it. And there's the qualifications to be an elder. And he's laying all these deep and massive things out to Timothy. And then he comes to chapter 4 and he gets real personal with Timothy. And that's what I want to do tonight with each one of us. I just want to see how Paul gets personal with Timothy. These are very personal in nature. They're not just a little bit of instruction. Paul is pouring out his heart to Timothy and asking him and pleading him to remain faithful. And so we'll pick up in verse 6. He's been warning him of the demonic doctrines that can so overcome people in the church. And so he's coming to verse 6 and he says here, if you put these things, this is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And that's something you need to realize. There's a pattern that Paul made. Don't understand what you know about God. Be strong and sound in what you believe. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He knows Timothy is a young man. He's strong. He has strength. One of the things of a young man is his strength. And he says, bodily exercise, it profits it some, but it doesn't profit completely. And so then he moves on and he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And here's the meat, the personal touch that Paul gives Timothy. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth. Let no man, the King James says, let no man despise your youth. But the ESV here says, let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity, until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourselves and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And I really want to look at three things that I see here that Paul is saying to Timothy. One is that youthfulness is despised. It's a fact. It happens. Our youth gets despised way too much. And sometimes there's good reason for it. But then there's youthful example. There are five areas that Paul lays out of youthful example. And then he finishes off with youthful passion. Taking that passion that is in your youth, that strength that is in your youth, and giving it to all to the Lord. First of all, we see youthfulness is despised. And I've thought about this a lot. I've thought about, why is youth despised? It happens all over the place. I mean, people look at us, even now as I am a 30-year-old young man, I can be in a workplace and I can still be despised for my youth. I get that phrase like, oh, you're young. Mm-hmm. Almost like you don't know anything. And sometimes it can really make me really mad. I'm like, well, I'm 30 years old. I've done some things. And I'm sure as a teenager, you might be thinking the same thing. I've done some things. But youth is despised. It's despised in the church, and in broader terms, it's despised in the world. We have looked at youth as that thing that, well, once you get past their teenage years, everything will be okay. Once they get over that teenage stage, it'll be okay. You know, other parents console other parents and they say, well, he's a teenager. He's just doing what he does. And honestly, there's a twofold thing here. It's what is expected of us as young people. But then, sometimes we give them great reason to despise us. We do not walk in maturity. But then we're not expected to be mature, so why would we? But it doesn't have to be that way. But the thing is Paul is not so unwise that he doesn't notice and understand what is reality here, that youthfulness is despised. And so he's saying, you know what, Timothy? Guess what? It's going to happen. You're going to be despised. People are going to look down on you for your youth. You're a pastor. You're a leader. They're going to look at you and go, you don't know anything. You don't know how to help me. And we don't know if Timothy was married. So we don't know. You don't know how to help me as I'm in my marriage problems. You don't know how to do this. You're going to be despised. You don't know anything. They're going to think you don't know anything. But I'm going to tell you this. Don't give them reason to despise your youth. They may do it, because that's what's in their heart and their minds. But you, as a young man, you don't give them reason to despise your youth. Imagine with me for a moment. Let's set the picture. Let's set the stage of what Timothy may be going through. Can you imagine being a pastor right now? I don't think you could, really. Most of you you're still in school. He was a pastor. He's in his mid-30s maybe. And he's thinking, what have I got myself into? But you see, as a teenager, or they didn't even use that phrase then. He was a man by the time he was in his teens. But as a young man, he'd been trained under Paul. Paul had equipped him. Paul had brought him along. There are people in your life, your pastors, the elders in your church, your fathers, your mothers, people who are a little bit older than you, maybe they're in college, maybe they're, even some of the chaperones here, they come alongside you, they encourage you, they strengthen you, they point you to the way. Are you listening to what they're saying? Are you laying hold of the things that they're saying in Scripture? The fact that Paul is a pastor in his 30s means that he must have done some incredible maturing underneath Paul, who was his mentor. He must have listened and grown and received as a believer. He must have hung on everything that Paul said, meditate upon it, and let it sink within his heart. But now Paul is a pastor. And he's seeking to help other people. And Paul is telling me, don't give reason for people to despise you. Because when you preach and when you teach, your conduct, your example must be that of which glorifies and proclaims who Christ is. But it didn't happen overnight. It started when he was your age. It started where you're at right now. Maybe he was in school. I don't know. School was a little bit different back then. They didn't do it the way we do it now. Our education system was definitely not the education system that was in the biblical times. But it doesn't matter. It's still the same. I don't care what culture you're in. It's still the same. The Scripture of God is being planted deep within your heart, through your pastors, through your elders, through your parents, whatever mentor that is over your life. Are you receiving from them? I don't know if you're going to be a pastor. I don't know what you're going to do when you get older. Shoot, some of you I've just met for the first time tonight. But I do know that you will be 20, and you will be 25, and then you will be 30. And you'll be married, and you'll have children. Maybe you will be a pastor. Maybe you will be a deacon. Maybe you'll be a Sunday school teacher. I don't know. Will you be ready to receive and to walk and step into that, whatever that may be? Will you not give the people within your church, within your work, within your culture, within your society, reason to despise your youth. Paul is challenging Timothy here. It's interesting here if you look at the historical context, because in the historical context here you have it was the Greek culture. And in the Greek culture, anybody who was below 40 was considered a youth. So it didn't matter if you were 15 or 35, you were considered a youth. There was no really in between. It wasn't until you reached beyond that that they started thinking, oh, now he has something to say. Now, so this is the culture in which Timothy is working within. This is the culture within he is preaching and teaching and being a pastor. When people look at him and go, you're not even ready to tell us anything. And Paul knows this. He understands this. He knows the struggle, maybe even sometimes the sleepless nights that Timothy is going through, because he is the pastor of a people who may despise his youth sometimes. And Paul is imploring Timothy to live in such a way that gives no one occasion to despise the youth that God has blessed him with. It's a good thing. Your youth is a good thing. You're full of energy. I was watching all of you. You come in tonight and you guys are running all over the place and you're playing soccer and you're playing frisbee. And I just put in an 8-hour work day and I'm ready to sit down. But that's good. Your energy is good. That means you have energy to invest in the kingdom of God that some of us older people do not have. And will never have again. Timothy is young. And he's telling Timothy, use that energy. Use that strength that God has given you. Let's face it. We young people can give a lot of reason. And I know I've said this before, but I repeat it again. We can give a lot of reason for people to despise our youth. Our immaturity. I do a lot of missions trips. I've cut back as of late, but I try to do at least about one a year with an organization. And we have a lot of high school and college age students, and I love working with those guys. It's just great. It's great to work with them. A lot of energy, a lot of fun. And one of the things that I've noticed is that when I step on with that team, my goal is not to go, okay, it's going to be a little rough here, a bunch of young people. No, I want to challenge them to step up to the game. And that's what I want to challenge you guys tonight. Step up to the game. If you know Christ, get in His Word. Receive the instruction from the Lord that is coming from those people who have gone before you. But then Paul doesn't leave Timothy with just this negative thing that kind of hovers over him that youth has despised. He's encouraging him to be an example as a youth. But he gives him some very practical ways that he can be an example of one who is strong in Christ in his youth. It's not exhaustive. And there's probably many more. But I think these are, as I was looking at these and I was kind of meditating upon them and thinking through them, my thought went, these right here speak to youthfulness. These ones that he mentions here in verse 11, and it's verse 12, really speak to our youthfulness. And I'm just going to kind of read through them here. Speech. Any of you ever have trouble saying things you shouldn't? Conduct. Love. Faith. Purity. That's a big one. So the five areas of youthful example that I want to look at. This is the meat of what I want to look at. You know, it's interesting when you look at speech. I don't know about you, but sometimes I say things before I think about it. And then I go, why did I say that? Have any of you guys ever done that? I want to know if I'm the only one that does that. Okay. And then you go, shoot, why did I say that? That was stupid. I do that at work a lot. I'm a salesman, and I get on there, and I remember one time I had this this lady come in, and I was selling her a washer and dryer. Real exciting. You should try to sell a washer and dryer sometime. And so I'm sitting there, and as salesmen, you tend to just keep talking, because you think if you keep talking, you'll just keep talking the person into buying something, and they'll walk out, and you'll make money. Well, it's funny, I'm talking, I keep talking, and she's just standing there, and she goes, "I want it." And I just keep talking, and finally I realize, I don't have to say anything anymore. She wants it. I've got her sold. I need to shut up right now. Our speech can be used for good, and it can be used for much evil. It can cut. It can destroy with one statement. One statement, and it's over. You can destroy somebody's life by one statement. And Paul knows this with Timothy. You know, I think, and just looking at our culture, and this is not me, I hate it when people bash Facebook. I cringe it because I'm like, it is what it is. We accept it, we embrace it, and we redeem it. But I'm going to tell you, have you ever just kind of scrolled through your feed on Facebook and you just see the things that the people are saying? And you're like, would you say that if you were in my face? Anybody experienced that? Yeah, maybe it's a friend of yours says it on there, and you're like, and they say it to you. I'm hearing that young people in high school will get mad and say things about their friends on Facebook as if they can't see it. I'm like, they can see it. It's public. It's open for everybody to see. I mean, you know. And then sometimes it's just useless babble. I mean, just people just say things, and you're like, what the heck were you saying? Like, I'm going to tell you something that I don't like. I don't like it when mama posts about changing diapers and feeding their babies. It happens all the time. I'm like, I don't need to know that your baby had a dirty diaper, and it's in great detail. TMI. A little too much. Hide that. We'll not look at that ever again. Maybe I'm showing my age because most of my friends are all married now, and so that's they're all having babies and they're all talking about that on their Facebook. But it's a mosh pit of speech that is not pleasing to the Lord. I'm speaking to your culture right now because you guys are on Facebook. I mean, I assume you're on Facebook. You guys are on Facebook. And you're saying things and speech and stuff is coming out. And it's the whole high school culture. You know, when I was growing up, we didn't have cell phones, we didn't have smartphones. If you had a cell phone, it was usually this big. And a guy would walk around in Walmart. I remember the first time I saw a guy with a cell phone. And he's walking around with a cell phone. And it is this huge thing hanging off his head. And I'm like, what in the heck is that? We didn't have that. We had our own struggles. Trust me. We found ways to do things, say things. But it seems like this new culture that we have has taken on a new form to where we say things without any thought of what it will mean to other people and how it will affect their lives. In Timothy's case, speech took on a form of teaching and preaching, which means he had to teach the truth. Can you imagine with for a moment if Timothy was on Facebook and said some of the things that are said, do you think people would want to listen to him when he was preaching the word on Sunday morning? Would you think people in high school would want to listen to him when they know what he's saying on Facebook? Or anywhere, for that matter. You lose your credibility. The people in your college or in your high school, they're not going to want to listen to you present the gospel. It's interesting. Ephesians 4, let's flip over there. Ephesians 4, 29. I thought this was so good because it's Paul speaking to the Ephesians, where Timothy is a pastor, by the way. So he's sitting there, Ephesians 4, 29. He says, let no corrupt talking, and I honestly think Paul had this in mind when he's writing to Timothy. He says, let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then here it comes. Be kind. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. My question to you is, do you treat others in your speech how Christ treated you on the cross? It's interesting going back to the missions trip thing. One of the things that I notice is that, and this is a general statement, it's not absolutely true. Guys can gossip too, so bear with me. But girls tend to get amongst each other and they start talking about some girl that maybe is not cool or they don't like, and they start talking and they kept going back. Or maybe they talk about a guy they don't like but they do like. I found this out. And it really just destroys the whole atmosphere of a team on a missions trip. And then you got the guys who are cutting in their words. We like to cut. We like to cut you down because I'm better than you are. And they cut and they do not speak grace to the hearer. And if you're on a mission trip, well, then the credibility of the gospel is gone. And Paul knows this as he's speaking to Timothy. Your credibility as a pastor and as a leader, as a young man, if your speech is not pleasing to the Lord, you have lost all credibility. But then he moves into conduct. The way you live. And I want to say this because it's very easy for me. I came out of some stuff where there was a lot of legalism. So I can be very sensitive and hypersensitive to legalism. But I'm going to tell you, living for Christ and let your life shine for Him is not legalism. When you know Christ, you want to be like Him. Now, legalism is when you want to earn your way to salvation instead of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But it's not legalism when you know Christ and you want to reflect Him in holiness. Amen. Does your conduct and what you watch and listen and read reflect the life that centers in the person of Christ? I'm going to tell you, I love movies. I really do. If I've had a long day, I love to come home, and I don't do this all the time, but I just like to sit down and kind of shut off and watch a movie. The problem is sometimes we shut off everything and we don't realize what's going in. And it does affect us. It will affect our conduct. It will affect our speech. Here's a question for you. In our conduct, do people at our school who know that we proclaim the name of Christ, can they actually look at us and go, by your conduct, I know that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? But not only conduct, there's love. He says it. It's the next thing, love. And I just want to say this, love is not a sex scene in a movie. It's not physical interaction. That's not love. And that's what our culture is trying to define as love. They cram it down our throats in our high schools. They cram it down our throats everywhere we go. You can't even walk into a store without it bombarding you. We are an over-sexualized society. And we think that is love. That I get what I want, and I don't care what anybody else says. That's love. That's not love. That's selfishness. That's about me. Love is much deeper than that. What about the lost in your school? What about the needy in your church and community? What about the kid in your school who's not cool? Do you love them as Christ loved you? Who gave Himself says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only son, that he gave it for you. That is love. No thought of himself. Do you live that same way? Love is giving without expecting anything in return. God gave his son knowing full well there was nothing that you or I could give in return for our salvation. And if you don't know Christ, then look to this great love. Know this great love. If you do not know who Christ is, and I don't mean just that is a name that rolls off your tongue if you're mad. I'm talking about Jesus Christ who died on the cross because you and I could not do anything to pay the penalty for our sins. Nothing. Completely and utterly helpless. This is love. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. Jesus Christ laid down his life for his friends. The people he chose. The people he's bringing to himself. Do you love in this way? Timothy, do you love in this way, Timothy, when you're pastoring your people? Do you see their needs when you're preaching, when you're looking out over the congregation? Do you see more than just a mass of people, or maybe it's a small group of people? I don't know how big the church was, but do you see more? Do you see their needs? And do you see that they need Christ? Love, there's speech, there's conduct, there's love, and then there's faith. And this is not a faith like a believing faith, a faith in Jesus Christ and we receive salvation. This is more, the word here for faith is more, refers more to faithfulness and unswerving commitment to who Christ is and Him alone. Are you faithful? When you get up in the morning, you go to school. Are you faithful? When you're walking down the hallway in your school, maybe someone's being picked on. What do? Maybe there's some wickedness that is happening. I don't know. A lot of things happen in school that I could have never imagined when it happened 20 years ago. What do? I didn't have to put up with that, but you do. You're in that now. Maybe you're homeschooled, I don't know. Maybe you go to high school, I don't know. But whatever, the world is going to bombard you and you're going to have to deal with it. And you need to do more than deal with it. You need to be faithful to the Word of God. And if you look at this chapter 4, what is it that Paul is encouraging Timothy to do as a young man? Be faithful to the doctrine. Be faithful to the teaching. He mentions teaching like something like, at least it alludes to it like 11 or 12 times in this chapter alone. Be faithful to the teaching of God's Word. Live it. Don't just receive it into your mind. Don't just, quote, believe it. If you truly believe it, you will live it. And then there is purity. Oh, how that word gets kicked around so much. We talk about purity and we talk about people pursuing purity. And this word here is referring to sexual purity. If you look that word up, that's what it's referring to. How are we doing? It's difficult. It's difficult in school. It's difficult when you're on your phone. Used to, you had to go to the store and buy something and then hide it under your mattress. Now it's in the palm of your hand. And you can get whatever you want for free. And Paul knows, he knows Timothy as a leader and he's a pastor and he's a young man. He knows that. And like I said, we don't know if he was married. We don't know. But he knows he was a young man. And he knows that all the trappings that come with a young man and the desires that are upon him is going to grab a hold of him. He will not escape it. And he says, walk in purity. Paul knows that nothing will so ravage Timothy's ministry as sexual impurity. And I would just add, nothing will so ravage your life so much as sexual impurity. It will destroy you. And the reason I can say that is because I have experienced a little bit of it. I have known what it is to give way to it. And it leaves you with nothing. In the end, you go, what do I have? It offered so much and gave so little. Paul knows that Timothy is extremely vulnerable to sexual sin because of the standard that Christian leaders are held to, not just because of the people around him, but also in the Word of God, he's held to that. He's held to that as he's an elder. And as you look in the first part of Timothy, you see where there's the qualifications of elder, and that's very, very present in there. He was to be above reproach. And as we are living our lives, and we are going to school, and we're interacting with the media that is around us, can we say that we are marked by youthful example and purity? And I'm going to tell you, you cannot do it in and of yourselves. I know that for a fact. You can only do it through the truth of God's Word that you receive in your mind and lay hold of and believe. You see, all sin can be traced back to unbelief. So know the Word of God. Know the truth. I know you guys are not pastors. I've stated that before. And I'm looking at Timothy here because he's a young man who was where you were at. Experienced the same things that you experienced. And you're full of energy and passion. And the evil one wants to prey upon that. He wants to grab you. Us, the older people, he does it in a different way. It's not any less intense. It's just a different way. But with you, he wants to take that energy and channel it into something that will leave you with nothing. And so my last point here is that we do have youthful passion. Paul knows that. You can tell by the nature and the tone in which he speaks. He knows that, you know, he even talks about bodily training and exercising and getting out. We young people like to play. We like to do sports. He knows Timothy is young, and what he's telling him is that bodily training profits little. But the Word of God, the things of Christ, those will last. And why? Why are we doing this? Well, I think if you look at the latter part there in verse 15, he says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress in Christ. Everyone, the people at your school, the people at your church, wherever your sphere of influence is, they see your progress in Christ. And how do I know it's in Christ? Because he says, for to this end, verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. There are two ways you will be remembered once you are gone. Two ways. One, by the great acts of wickedness that you stamped upon your selfish life. Or the virtues which proceed from a heart filled with all that is good in Christ Jesus. Two ways you will be remembered. May it be said of us that we were marked by youthful example for the glory of Jesus Christ. May it be said of us that we walked in our conduct, in our speech, in our love, in our purity, in our faith for the glory of Jesus Christ. Why are you following Christ? For His glory? I knew this young man. His name was Chris. I was just beginning into the youth group. I wasn't quite into the youth group. I was probably around 11 or 12 years old. And this young man filled his life with everything you can imagine when it comes to this world has to offer. He was the only child. And I remember watching him And obviously, going through that period of time where your life is changing and your parents are working with you, and there's that struggle and that fight. But the contrast, as I look back now, of how my parents were investing in me and loving me and planting the Word of God in me, and where that was not happening in his life. He was in the youth group, though. And he resisted any kind of thing with the youth pastor or anyone. Time went on. We moved away from that church. My dad was actually a pastor, and we moved on. And years later, I heard that Chris was killed in a car wreck because he was drunk. Only child. Left his grandparents and his parents with no grandchild, no child. He's probably in his 20s when this happened. I can't remember. I was thinking about this as I was doing this, and I thought, wow. Praise God for the grace of Jesus Christ in my life. Because I know that apart from the grace of God, I would be right there. I know it. All of us would be. Because at the core, we are all just as sinful as the guy next to us. And our youthful passion that is in us, our energy that God has given us at this time in our life, needs to be used for His glory. Let's channel it for the glory of God. Now, I'm not a spoil sport. I love hanging out. I love doing things that are fun. No, you of all people can enjoy all things that God provides with all enjoyment because of Jesus Christ. It really comes down to this. Are you a consumer? Are you an investor in the kingdom of God? When you look at the life of Timothy, you know he was a pastor, and Paul addressed him as such. As a pastor, he was investing the word into the people of God. To a degree, every believer is called to do that. I know that you're not a pastor. I know that you may never be a pastor, but you are to be a leader. What you sow now and consume upon yourself will determine what kind of leader you will or you are. So what you will be or what you are. The habits you form now are the ones that will shape your future, who you will be in the next 50 years or the next 5. I am still seeking to, by God's grace, to undo habits from my youth. They're still there. And this is just a silly one. Biting my fingernails. I've been doing since I was 10 and I'm trying to stop. But do you see the power of what you do when you're young and how it affects you when you turn 30? Take that on anything that you do in your life and you sow. I'm still fighting those images that I looked at when I shouldn't have. They still come up to me. Things that I saw when I was 20 years ago. If you know Christ and Him crucified, then you know the grace to walk and a youthful life that is not despised by your mentors, but rather gives cause to glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in truth, in speech, in conduct, in faith, in love, and purity. And may Jesus Christ be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that though we have preached this, we have looked in your word, we know that we cannot do this in of our own strength. We cannot walk in good speech, and good conduct, and good faith, good purity, good love, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. All good intentions are but good intentions. But Lord, you, by your redeeming work of grace, can change our lives for the glory of Christ. And I pray for each one of the young people here, I pray that they would lay hold of you and be marked by youthful example. May they be marked by youthful example, oh God. May they not make the same mistakes that I did when they were their age. But may they grow in Christ and love Him. In Jesus' name, amen.